Well, let's pray. God, we know by your word that for the Christian, our souls and our spirits, our minds, our very lives are nourished not by bread alone, but rather by every word that comes from your mouth. And so as needy and hungry children this morning, Father, would you feed us this morning? Would you reveal both your beauty and your life-giving substance of your word? We pray. Amen. Well, skeptics and critics alike have had no shortage of arguments to question and even at times to attack the faith that Christians for thousands of years have held fast to. Whether it be questions of science or questions of morality or even questions of the reliability of our scriptures, basically, all of the questions are old questions asked in new ways throughout the generations. But there's one particular question that critics who are skeptical of those who would hold to a biblical faith have a hard time understanding and attacking. And that is how Christians handle fear. How those who practice biblical faith respond to and live life in the face of real earthly fear. I don't know what your mind thinks of when I say that. Perhaps it's big things like the economy suddenly plummeting and losing 70% of your retirement nest egg in a matter of months. Or maybe it's fear like going to work like any normal day, only to unexpectedly find out that that day would be your last day. Or maybe it's fear like having your home broken into while you and your family are asleep, and the violation that you feel and the fear that that causes. Or maybe it's fear like a personal friend of mine who takes their 2-year-old son into just a normal, regular checkup that only leads to a week's worth of testing, only to conclude that their son has a very aggressive form of cancer. How Christians handle fear has always perplexed a skeptical world. And in reality, because we do live in a fallen and broken world, is there not even in all of us some small piece of us that's just waiting for the call? Right? That fearful and dreaded call of unexpected news, of a diagnosis, that striking reminder for us that this world is broken and it is not as it should be. And the question is when those dreadful moments come, and they will, and they do, when you are filled with fear, where do you turn? And then, what does turning there actually do for you? Well, in our text this morning, we're going to be reading Psalm chapter 56. So go ahead and grab your Bibles. It can be found on page 516 of the Pew Bible in front of you, the one you were using earlier. And in this particular psalm, what we are going to see is that God, through David, who is soon to become king, finds himself fearful for his life, yet in the midst of that fear, he remains dependent upon God. And friends, what I hope that we'll see this morning is that historically, Christians have remained steadfast with resolve when facing fearful circumstances, which is the very question that has always perplexed skeptics. And for us, we recognize that the answer is not hard, it's just spiritual. You see, the answer is because God is for us, in times of fear, he will sustain us by his word, so we do not have to be afraid. Let me just repeat that for us. God is for you. In times of fear, he will sustain you by his word, and you will not have to be afraid. And if you're taking notes this morning from our text, we're going to see three exhortations for us to embrace when we are fearful. The first, number one, is when we are fearful, trust in God's word. That can be found in verses 1 through 4. And the second is when we are fearful, trust in God's heart. It's found in verses 5 through 11. And then thirdly, when we are fearful, praise God's name. That's in verses 12 through 13. So first, our first exhortation to embrace is when we are fearful, trust in God's word. David says in Psalm 56, starting in verse 1, he says, "Be gracious to me, God, for a man is trampling me. He fights and he oppresses me all day long. My adversaries trample me all day, for many arrogantly fight against me." Now, it would be very easy for us to read this out of context and maybe perhaps even a little fun and substitute a man for the man and kind of sort of rally behind this idea that, you know, the man oppresses us and keeps us down. But that is not what's happening in this situation. That's not what David is writing about. Rather, what we see is that David is writing this psalm as well as Psalm 34 based out of what he is experiencing in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let me read that account for you. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it for you. 1 Samuel 21 says, "David fled that day from Saul's presence and went to King Achish from Gath. But Achish's servant said to him, 'Isn't this David, the king of the land? Don't they sing about him during their dances? Don't they sing songs? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands.' And David took this to heart and became very afraid of King Achish of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. He acted like a madman around them, scribbling on the doors of the city gate and letting saliva run down his beard. 'Look, you can see the man is crazy,' Achish said to his servants. 'Why did you bring him to me? Do I have such a shortage of crazy people that you brought this one to act crazy around me? Is this one going to come into my house?'" So David, just playing the crazy card out of fear, which is kind of genius, right? Right? Running from one king who is trying to kill him into another hands of a king who's possibly going to bring him harm. That's just a bad day, right? Being the cheeky fellow that he is, he, in the performance of a lifetime, he acts his way out of it. But don't miss the plain fact that David does this because he is afraid for his life, which leads him to cry out in Psalm 56 that we're in this morning, saying, "Be gracious to me, God, For a man is trampling me, and he fights and he oppresses me all day long. My adversaries trample me all day, for many arrogantly fight against me." Now, we don't know if this is physical attack that he is facing or false accusation, but nonetheless, we can hear what he is feeling. One of the beautiful things about these first couple of verses is that we see David, right? The one who slayed Goliath, the one who fights off lions, the young warrior who has been so ferocious in battle that neighboring countries are singing songs about his victories. It's this manly man who does not dismiss or diminish the existence of fear, but rather acknowledges it. Which, friends, that should bring us great comfort. David models for us what it looks like for a godly man to be in touch with his feelings. And you know, just on a side note, we're just so blessed as a church to have this modeled for us every week by Kevin's weekly pulpit crying. Right? That's just, you know, second to his preaching ministry is his crying ministry, which is just good shepherding. That's just good pastoring. And so we see that fear is not conquered by dismissal, but rather by dependence. What makes you fearful? What makes you anxious? What troubles your spirit? What leads you to be worrisome? Maybe it's not these large impending things that we mentioned, but maybe it's more subtle. Maybe it's the crippling fear of being single your whole life. Maybe it's the fear of your marriage just never getting better. Maybe it's the constant anxiety that you feel when you think about how people view you, the type of mother you are, the type of father you are, how your kids behave, the type of home that you keep. All these perceptions of the world which lead us to just live a facade in front of the world. What makes you fearful? And then what or where do you turn in your fears? Well, brother, sister, I take notice with me to verse 3. In response to the lingering and overwhelming fear that David is experiencing, he says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" It's interesting that so much has changed in these four short verses. Right? When David is afraid, he says he places his trust in God, and then he turns to his word, and by doing so, models for us that faith is best demonstrated, faith is best exercised as a deliberate act of defiance over our emotional feelings. And the outcome of doing so for David that we see in verse 4 is that he is no longer afraid. And his confidence in the Lord is bolstered. You see, ultimately, fear is the result of us putting our trust into something other than the Lord. Fear comes from hoping and resting in something other than the living God, by believing promises or threats made by something or someone other than God. In the New Testament, as a model for us, we can look to the Apostle Paul, who, as you may know, faced many trials and hardships, attacks on his very life, yet in the epistles, what we see is him responding in ways that are perplexing to an unbelieving world. For example, in response to being imprisoned, arrested and imprisoned, and he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us." Right? That he responds to the hardship of being arrested and imprisoned as just a present inconvenience. Or upon threat of his very life, he responds with, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." In Philippians 1:21. So in other words, it's a win-win situation for me. If you keep me alive, I got it good. And if you kill me, I get it better. You see, God conquers our fears when we place our trust in the one whose words and promises are trustworthy. When we read his promises, it dispels our fears and it fills us with praise and trust. So one way you could say it is that God kills fear when his people meditate on his word. That's what he does. So what this looks like on full display is when I'm tempted to fear about moving my family across the country to do an uncertain work, I can think on Joshua 1:9. "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And so my job in this moment is to think on this, to meditate on this, to consider this. And every time fear begins to swell up within me, I want to go back to this and allow this verse to press against that fear. Or when I do move my family into that city for the gospel and into a neighborhood that kind of borders on the line of being a little sketchy, and I find myself constantly in stare-offs with the neighborhood drug dealer, which I do, I can meditate on Psalm 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom else shall I fear?" And in that moment of fear, this is what I'm to think upon and what I'm to ask myself. And yet more, on the nights when my head, or even your head, hits the pillow discouraged by the troubles of the day, God can minister to me from his word out of Lamentations 3. And it says, "Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, or his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Because great is your faithfulness." Fam, in your fears, where do you turn? Are you looking to God's word or to worldly solutions? I want to exhort you and compel you this morning not to look to the world, but when we are fearful, to trust in God's word. Which brings us to our second exhortation out of verses 5 and 11. And that is, when we are fearful, not only trust in God's word, but also trust in God's heart. Notice with me that David's big declaration of how this fear is conquered comes after verses 1 and 2 and is followed by verses 5 and 6. In verses 1 and 2, his adversaries are in hot pursuit of him. And then in verses 5 and 6, it says that they twist my words all day long. All their thoughts are against me are evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps while they wait to take my life. Will they escape in spite of such sin? God, bring the nations down in wrath. Notice that David's defiance of his own emotional state, that what he is, his feeling, is sandwiched right in the middle of hardship, not after hardship. It's easy to have confidence in God when he brings us through hard times, isn't it? On the back end of the hard time. But it's soul-stakingly difficult to maintain and to exercise our confidence in God and in his word in the midst of hard times. But it's a difficulty that the Lord himself is aware of. In verse 8, speaking to God, David says, "You yourself have recorded my wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" It seems as if David seems to believe that in the midst of his crisis, in the midst of difficult times, that in the face of fear, that God is with him. That his circumstances are not happening because God has drifted asleep or because God has removed himself from the human plight, as deists would lead us to believe, but rather it seems as if David understands that God sees him in his difficult circumstances, and God cares for him in the midst of his circumstances, which is often the other side of the coin for us, isn't it? That in the midst of hard times, the ugly voices in our minds, in our heads that often speak the loudest to us like this, either tell us that God doesn't notice us, or if he does, he simply doesn't care. Which, brother, sister, let me just encourage you to be very careful who you listen to. Not every voice that comes through your mind is from God. Like David, we too have a real enemy that seeks to end our lives, that plots and schemes and to lead us to destruction emotionally, physically, ultimately spiritually. And one of the primary ways that he does that is by leading us to question God's goodness, God's love, God's care for us. I want to encourage you this morning to, in times of difficulty and fear, to silence the ugly voices and listen to the louder voice. The voice that comes from God's word. God not only sees you and cares for you, but hear this. According to the scriptures, God is for you. Verse 9 says, "Then my enemies will retreat on the day when I call." Again, David's faith in God has not only dissipated his fear, but it has apparently bolstered his confidence in the Lord. But then hear this, what he says. "This I know." In the midst of my circumstances, in the midst of my wanderings and my hard times and my, "This I know, God is for me." Which is often the complete opposite of what we feel in the midst of hardships. Now, I know for those of us who were raised on a very healthy diet of John Piper, we hear that and the hairs on the back of our neck stand up and that kind of heresy alarm goes off, and we can almost hear John Piper, the 14th apostle, whispering to us that God is for his glory. Now hear me. I believe, like, I'm not arguing with John. I agree with John in most things. But David says the exact same thing about God being for him also in Psalm 118. He says that the Lord is for me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is my helper, therefore I will look in triumph on those who hate me. And also Paul says it as well in Romans 8:31. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Additionally, Jesus himself in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word, which is us. Right? That Jesus himself has prayed for you. Surely he is for those who he has prayed for. But maybe if you're like me, and often struggle to believe that God's love falls on you at a specific, individual, by name level. Like you find it perhaps easy to believe that God so loved the world, but you struggle and you wrestle to believe that God loves you. I pray that you would see this in a fresh way this morning. You see, like a father who loves his family collectively, he cannot truly love them if he does not love the members of his family individually. You did not just get caught up in the net of God's love, grace, and forgiveness and just kind of pulled into the boat. His love for his people always begins at an individual level, before it's thought of collectively. Listen to what God says in the book of Isaiah to Israel. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. Look, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. One of the beautiful things about the Psalms is that, unlike other books of Scripture, perhaps like the epistles that are written to broad audiences, in the Psalms, what we see is man's relationship with his God and God's relationship with one man. And so, in hard and fearful circumstances, brother, sister, God is not only sees you, he not only cares for you, but as we see from the text, he is for you. That his love falls on you. And if you're not a believer here this morning, you think of Christianity as like this just net of a religion. That's just not the case. Right? The same God that we're reading about knows you by name. And everything that has been done to you and that you have experienced and is longing for you to come to a place where you, like David, say, I trust in you. We'll come back to that idea in a minute here. And so, as often the case with the Psalms, one of the literary techniques here in chapter 10 and 11, what we see is that that David reiterates what he has already said. And so he says in verse 10 and 11, in God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere humans do to me? By reiterating this yet again, we get this idea that he's trying to close the chasm between fear and not being afraid. And the way that he does that is by remembering and praising the word of God. And this very truth that is true for David is true for us as well. That on our behalf, God conquers our fears, our anxieties, our worrisome spirits when we place our trust in him and his word. Genuinely speaking, there's obvious, unique struggles that are case by case. And as is the reality for perhaps some of us. I understand that to be a reality, but I think for most of us, the exaltation and the encouragement that in the midst of your hardship, in the midst of you being fearful, I think the exhortation to have faith is a good one. Now, I want to clarify that statement, because in our world, when the world says have faith, what they mean is have faith that your circumstances are going to change, that things will get better. Well, friends, as Christians that draw from the scriptures, we understand that that's not what it means to have faith. We understand what it means is to have faith in God, that He will sustain you in these momentary and temporary sufferings by His word. Now, certainly, because He is the good Father, we can ask Him to change our circumstances, but that's just not where we place our faith or our confidence. No, we place it in Him by His word to sustain us by His grace, which is what David does as we come to our third exhortation here and the very point of this entire psalm. When we are fearful, trust in God's word, trust in God's heart, and then praise God's name. There has been a prayer answered. God has been gracious to David. He has answered the prayer from verse 1 and 2. And the promise that David made in adversity, he now makes good on, and he praises God. He says, I'm obligated by vows to you, God. I will make my thank offering to you, for you rescued me from death, even my feet from stumbling, to walk before God in the light of life. Perhaps you read those last two verses and you're reminded of the Lord's faithfulness in hearing and answering your past plea or prayer. Or perhaps, like many of us, you have yet to see your prayer that you made in adversity answered. Nevertheless, all of us have much to rejoice in. Right? In other words, if you are what the scriptures would call in Christ, meaning you have come to God by faith and repentance, and He has applied Christ's death and resurrection to absorb His wrath against your sin. Friend, despite whether or not our plea in adversity has been answered, or by faith we're just trusting, even as the day is today, we have much to be thankful for. We have much to praise God for. That alone is worthy of praise. And then for those of us who perhaps are not in Christ, you've never or have yet to come to God in faith and repentance, and you're not really intentionally trying to live your life in any, you know, meaningful sense of the way that God would command His people to live their lives, and you're kind of just seeking what it means and exploring what it means to be a Christian. We're so glad that you're here this morning. There's really no place better to try to wrap your mind around what Christians think or believe than visiting a gospel preaching exalting church. That's the best place to do your research. Okay? But I would love to hear what your thoughts are on what we've been talking about. I wonder where you turn when you are faced with fear? I will say that without God's word, it's impossible to know real truth. Without God's word, we're left on our own to self-interpret our lives and to make judgments based upon our own experiences from our own limited perspective, which I'm sure you would admit is all very subjective. But the one thing that I wouldn't want you to miss this morning is to know that this life offers no greater fear than the fear of facing God and standing before Him without the wrath-absorbing cross of Jesus Christ in front of you. Jesus, in the book of Luke, speaking to His disciples about fear, says, "I say to you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body, and after that who could do nothing more. But I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear." Now, friends, as Christians, we don't see that or read that as a threat, but we take that as a warning and a plea that God makes to man to come to him. I would love to talk to you more about that after the service if you have questions, or you could even ask anyone you're sitting next to what it means to come to God in faith, assuming that they're a member of this local church. They would love to answer that for you. But as we close, we, like our brothers and our sisters that have come before us, we remain steadfast in our faith in days of adversity, in days of trial, in days of tribulation, and in the recesses of our heart that we don't share with anybody, by trusting God at His word, by trusting God's heart, and by praising God's name. Let's pray. God, help us to trust you in the moments and in the recesses of our hearts and our minds with the things that we fear most. May those fears turn us towards you and to your word and not away from them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.